Well, it's good to see you guys. If you want to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 32, we're almost at the end. Welcome, high school boys. The high schoolers are here. They got kicked out of their room. There's a construction zone over there. Welcome to the end. You guys get the second to last Deuteronomy sermon, which is crazy. I meant to do it this week, and I totally forgot. I want to figure out when we started this. I think it's been 2 years. Has anybody been here since the beginning? A lot's changed. We moved locations. I got like 2, 3. Yeah, so it's been quite a journey through Deuteronomy. And it was neat for me. I did not, going into this, expect to see and get out of this some of the things that we did. You know, it was Shane's suggestion to do Deuteronomy. After we did Revelation, and I think we did the Fundamentals of the Family, right? And then I didn't know where to go next, and he was like, Deuteronomy. And I was like, okay. And so here we are 2 years later. But we're at the very end. Today we're going to be talking about the song that we introduced last week that the Lord has given to Israel for their repentance. But before we do that, just a real quick outline at the very end here. So this is like where Moses is finished with his 3 sermons on the plains of Moab before they cross the Jordan to go in under the leadership of Joshua to take the land of Canaan, the promised land that God has swore to give to Abraham and his descendants. And so last week we looked at the commissioning of Joshua, transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua. Yahweh meets them in the tent of meeting and says Joshua will be the one to lead them over the river into the promised land. He tells Moses that he's about to die. He commissions Joshua, and then he tells Joshua and Moses in that tent of meeting that Israel will forsake him, break his covenant, and turn to other gods. And because of their rejection of Yahweh, that he will turn against them, and he will bring upon them the curse of the covenant that he has told them already. But there in 31, verses 19 through 22, the Lord gives, or he introduces, we're going to look at the actual song today. The Lord introduces a song that he is going to give to the nation of Israel that will be for them and for their future repentance. He gives Moses this song. He tells Moses to record it and to teach it to the nation of Israel. And this song will serve as a witness against the nation in generations to come, testifying to Yahweh's faithfulness, even in the face of Israel's seemingly inevitable unfaithfulness, which, again, that he has already said would happen. This song is meant to remind the people of Israel, when they experience these covenant curses, that those consequences are just and a foretold response of the faithful God who made this covenant and made these promises to them, whose grace they have rejected. And so this song will be especially important in future generations who may not have personally witnessed Yahweh's faithfulness due to the disobedience of their parents. In other words, you know, this generation here, some of them would have actually seen the Lord deliver them out of Egypt, would have experienced the sustaining work of the Lord in the wilderness, would have seen the Lord, all of these people would have seen the Lord defeat Og and Sihon, kings of the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan. They would have seen and experienced these things. And the command was for them to tell their children and tell their children's children so that each generation hears of the glory of Yahweh God, his greatness, his power, all of those things, and also this covenant that he's made with his people Israel. But because of the lack of Israel doing this corporately as a whole and even in the family dynamic, he gives them this song. And actually, this is what he said last week, and this is a good introduction to what we're going to talk about today. So he says, talking to Moses, "So now write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it in their mouths so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. And then it will be, when many evils and troubles have found them, that this song will answer them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the mouths of their seed. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore." And so Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. Now, this is very important at the very end here. We're going to talk about this. He says, "It shall not be forgotten from the mouths of their seed." And last week, actually, So today we're going to talk about the song and its meaning. We're actually going to read the song together and talk about each individual part, what it means, and God's purpose in giving it to Israel. But last week when we were sitting here and we said this, I don't know if you remember, Cameron Joyner was sitting there, and he said that the Cameron, who we just prayed for, who's in Israel now, like he works with Friends of Israel, and he's always, like, that's their ministry, is evangelizing the Jewish people and pointing them to Christ. But one of the things he told us last week was that they still read this Psalm 32, or I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 32 every year. And so, I don't know, that just kind of piqued my interest. So this week, I just kind of didn't do a deep dive. It's one of those things that you could just keep reading forever. I just started like looking into when they read it, what's the modern Jewish understanding of Deuteronomy 32, if this is a yearly thing. So I'm going to share with you just a few things, because this was fascinating to see, and I feel like ties right into what Shane just talked about in 1 Peter 2. But again, Cameron told us they read it once a year in the annual Torah reading. And so I did a little research, and this is what I found out. Deuteronomy 32, this song we're about to read today, is read annually in synagogue services all over the world, usually near the end of the Jewish year in September, October, as the Torah portion of the Ha'azinu, if I think that's how you say it. It means to give ear. It's usually read the week before Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths that we talked about when we were looking at Deuteronomy 16 on the 15th, the beginning of the 15th of Tishri. And I just kind of like looked up, like, what is the common understanding? And again, within any, you know, even like if you say, what's the Baptist understanding? You got Reformed Baptists, you got all kinds of different Baptists, right? Same thing in Judaism. You got all kinds of different interpretive, you got liberal, you got conservative, you got Orthodox Jews. But the most common understanding of Deuteronomy 32 by modern Jewish rabbis and teachers, it understands this passage as prophetic. It's a poetic summation of the relationship between Yahweh God and Israel, highlighting four major theological ideas. These are kind of the four things that all agree this chapter is meant for the people of Israel. First thing, it's meant for covenant faithfulness between Israel and God. Now, I want you to listen to this, because they got it right. A lot of this is right, and it was insightful to see. And it's meant for national memories. It's meant for them to remember the covenant that God has made with his people Israel. And it's meant for them to remember what God has done for the nation of Israel historically. It's meant to be memorized and repeated. It's meant to be passed down to ensure that future generations remember their relationship with God. So again, I mean, listen to these words and you're like, they got it. I mean, that's right. This is what it's meant for. They agree that the song outlines a cyclical blessing. And blessing, rebellion, punishment, repentance, restoration, this pattern throughout Jewish history. And so the song itself gives them an understanding of what God does with his nation. And it's meant to be like a spiritual mirror that awakens them to their current state and calls them back to relationship with God. The other thing that they most agree on is talks about God's divine justice and compassion. Again, you'll see it in the words today. You can understand it just by reading it. But they say in this song, God is portrayed as a righteous and faithful rock who judges justly. So they would even say the judgment that they've experienced as a nation is part of the justice of God and part of his word. When Israel sins and suffers, God does not fully abandon his people. And again, you'll see that in here today. Many rabbis point to these verses to show that God will eventually vindicate his people, Israel. Another thing they agree is that this shows a theological history of the nation of Israel. The song reflects the historical patterns, like we just talked about, of exile and destruction, followed by survival and renewal. And they'll use this to talk about anything from the temple and old Israel that is in the Old Testament all the way through like the Holocaust and current things that are happening with the nation of Israel. They point to the song to say this is what God said would happen to us as a people. And then the other thing, and this is wonderful, but again, we'll talk about the missing it here. They see this song as a call to repentance. It's a call to national repentance. The song is seen as a warning and an invitation, reminding the people of Israel to return to God before it's too late. And it's often emphasized during Yom Kippur as a soul-searching moment for the people of Israel, both as a whole, corporately or the community, and the individual. So when you read that, like, and you read this song today, you're going to be like, they got it. I mean, that is what this song is about. It is meant to remind them of God's stability and his covenant faithfulness. It's meant to remind them of the relationship they have with God through this covenant. It's meant to remind them of the history of their nation and the things that God has done for his people of Israel. It's meant to remind them of his justice and his compassion. And it is definitely a call to repentance. It's in the text. And so you see all of that, and actually modern rabbis see Deuteronomy 32 as a lyrical covenantal indictment, melding unwavering justice and nurturing love and intending to bring about a collective memory of what God has done for his people Israel and to spur them towards repentance, to repentance and reconciliation with God. That is exactly what Deuteronomy 32 is meant for. And it's like they comprehend it and get it. And then you say, then why don't they repent? And the thing is they're spiritually blind. In the same way that any individual, anyone in here can read God's word and can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can read it. You can understand it. You know the content. You can read about your sin. You can read about what Christ has done. You can read about hell and judgment. And you can read it all, have an understanding or knowledge of it. But you're not awakened, enlightened. There's nothing that happens to you spiritually that causes you to see that you have sinned against the holy God, that is you that caused Christ to go to the cross, and you need forgiveness of your sins and deliverance, and the only hope is Christ. Does that make sense? And usually it's because we're blinded. We're blinded spiritually. We're dead in our sins. We're unable to come to him. Romans talks about that. There's no one good, no, not one. No one righteous. No one seeks after him. No one comes to him. Ephesians 2:1, that we're dead in our sins. We're separated from him. We can't comprehend or understand him. Something must happen to us spiritually to cause us to repent, cause us to believe. And we've talked about that in the New Covenant promises for the nation of Israel. But the other thing that I think is a cause for their stumbling as a whole, as a nation, is the religion of Judaism. And we talked about that already. Their repentance just leads them back to a religion that damns their soul. Does that make sense? Because Judaism is covered by, it's what Shane just talked about. We are to long for the pure milk of God's word, the unadulterated, honest truth of God that comes from his word and his word alone. But Judaism is a religion built on, it began with the word, but then we've added all these things. So I just started looking into that and just seeing what the current Judaism is built on. It's definitely built on the Hebrew Bible, and the Torah is the most sacred, and this is read weekly in the synagogues. But then you have the Mishnah, which is an early record of the oral Torah that was written. It was compiled around 200 years after Christ. And the content of that, it covers laws, festivals, agriculture, marriage, civil damages between people, ritual, purity, and more. And it serves as a foundation for the Talmud, which is another Jewish writing written about 300 years after the Mishnah. And it's a compilation of rabbinical debates and commentary on the Mishnah. So you got the Old Testament, and then you got the commentary on the Old Testament. Then you got the commentary on the commentary of the Old Testament. You see what's happening here is the Word of God is getting covered, and it's getting covered by the religion of Judaism. In this, you get the core of the legal code. You get all these discussions and expansions of the law. So again, we thought the Pharisees were doing a poor job in Jesus' time. It's just gotten deeper and bigger and worse, more covered. And then you got the Midrash, which is a rabbinic commentary and stories, a collection of interpretations of the Torah that offer deeper meaning. And again, we can do this in Christianity. We get into all these allegorical interpretations. Yeah, we see what the text says, but what's the meaning behind that? You know, and you get into all these, like, it can mean anything at that point. And so, it just goes on. I mean, I just started reading more and more. There's other scriptures or other writings that they have used to build modern-day Judaism. But you just see, I felt like as I was reading this, you got the Word of God down here, and it's just getting covered and covered and covered and covered and covered. And now you got this religion that they are reading this, and it brings them to this place of we must repent. But when they repent, they run back to a religion that crushes them, and a religion that can't deliver them, a religion that covers the work of Christ. And I've read parts of the Talmud that talk about Christ, and I mean, they it says awful things about Christ. And so it's not bringing them back to the place where they see we need Christ. That's what it is. You got to get rid of the religion. You got to get rid of all the chaff that has covered the unadulterated word of God. And you have to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David, the one that has come to deliver us from our sins, the one that can bring us into the new covenant. And I think that's one of the biggest issues, is the religion itself keeps them from the actual truth that will open their eyes and bring them to the point of repentance, which is what the song is about. But the hope is what we already have talked about, that Christ will do that. He's doing it right now to individual Jewish people through the church. Right now, the chosen of Israel are being grafted or brought into salvation, repentance of sin, belief in Jesus Christ, recognizing him for who he is, and they're being saved by God's grace through faith in the church, and we're being saved into one body. That's what's happening currently. But there is a time in the future where the nation as a whole, their eyes will be open, and Israel will be brought into the new covenant promises, and he'll bring them back to the land. He'll restore their fortunes. He will exalt them as a nation. They will be a nation amongst other nations, but the pinnacle of all nations during that time. Christ will reign on David's throne. The temple will be there, and the priests will serve, and there is a future for Israel. But right now, Israel as a whole is blinded. And we see that in the New Testament. Jesus talks about it even 2,000 years ago. He says in John 12:37-41, speaking of the nation of Israel, he says, it says, though he had done many signs before them, they were still not believing in him, so that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and return and heal them. And these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke about him. There's so much to unpack in that little paragraph right there. But the first thing is God's involved. Their blindness is because of the judgment of the Lord. It was happening all the way back in Isaiah's time. It's happening in Jesus' time, and it's happening right now, 2,000 years later. Israel has been blinded out of the by the Lord, God himself, out of judgment because of their forsaking him and turning against him and turning against his covenant. And when their eyes are open, this is the new covenant promise. He will open their eyes. They will see. They will understand. They will return and he will heal them. But right now they can't because it's impossible for them as a nation. It's about the timing of God and it's about the national repentance. Again, Isaiah, this is where he got it from in Isaiah 6:8-10. So 600 years before that, or 700 years before Jesus spoke those words, he says, I heard the Lord. This is when he calls Isaiah, who shall send? Isaiah says, send me. He says, you go and tell the people of Israel, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not know. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. This is part of the judgment of the Lord. What you're seeing currently is the judgment of the Lord continue to happen on the nation as a whole. They're unable to understand. Their eyes are dim. Their ears are dull. They can't hear the word. They can read it. They can say it out loud. It goes in their ears, but nothing happens to their heart or their mind that causes them to see we have forsaken Yahweh God. We have murdered his son. We have rejected his covenant, and we need Christ. Does that make sense? But by his grace, he is saving individual Jews. We have some in the room with us that he's saving them by God's grace through faith as their eyes are opened and they believe in their graft. They're brought into the new covenant promises through the church. When Paul comes along, he says the same thing. And this is a good summation of what is happening even to this day. Romans 11 talks about, he says, what Israel is seeking, they have not obtained. But the chosen have obtained it. So again, Israel as a whole, even though they can read Deuteronomy 32, they can understand it's about their history, it's about Yahweh God, it's about repentance, that they must return to him and all of that, and it's about their salvation, they can't see it. But the chosen, individual Jews within the nation are being brought into these new covenant promises through the church. He says, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And you could say down to this very day in 2025, this is still the state of national Israel. And then he explains later in 25 through 26, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. And that's when he says a redeemer will come. It's Christ, and he will deliver them. He will wash away their sins. There is a future repentance of the nation of Israel, a reconciliation to God, a bringing back into the land. We know all of these things. This is the promise of the new covenant. But right now, they've been hardened and blinded. And we know it is the God of this age that blinds the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You have the judgment of God and the work of Satan happening simultaneously to the nation of Israel. They are blinded by the judgment of God, blinded by the schemes of Satan, so that they cannot see and believe. It is Christ. It is Christ who will redeem Israel. It is Christ who will deliver Israel. It is Christ who will bring them back to the land. It is Christ whom they need. It is Christ and Christ alone that will save the nation of Israel. And he will. And he's sworn that he will. And there's plenty of that in the Old and New Testament. In fact, in Ezekiel 36, 22 to 36, this is the promise of God. Say to the house of Israel. Again, remember, we are experiencing the first fruits of the new covenant through the church. We have our sins washed away, the Spirit of God put within us. We are part of the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. But this is for Israel. He says, say to the house of Israel, thus says Yahweh, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but it's for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations to which you have come. He says, I will prove the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. So this is what's happening currently. The nation of Israel is profaning the name of Yahweh God and his son Jesus Christ by their existence in all of the nations. And for his own holiness and for his own name and for his own glory, he will redeem them. Not because of who they are, but because of who he is. He says, then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the Lord, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And look at what he says. This is for Israel. He says, I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from the lands. I will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness, from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. This is talking to national Israel. Yes, we as individuals are experiencing these promises through the church, through the blood of Christ, through what he's done, ratifying and bringing about the new covenant promises. But he is talking to the nation of Israel here. He will clean them of their idols. He will give them a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to do my judgments. This is the stuff that he told them to do in the Mosaic covenant. And he's saying he will do something for them, to them, through them, in them, so that they will be able to understand him and know him and return to him and follow him and obey him. He says, and then you will inhabit the land that I gave to your fathers. So you will be my people. I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain. I will multiply it. I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the reproach of famine among the nations. And you will remember your evil ways and your deeds, which were not good. And you will loathe yourself to your own faces for your iniquities and your abominations. I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord Yahweh. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and feel dishonor for your ways, O house of Israel. I want to read this because these are the new covenant promises of Yahweh God to the nation of Israel. And Deuteronomy 32 is a part of this. Deuteronomy 32 is written as a song for the nation of Israel to read once. They're reading it still for them to know and to memorize, and so that they will loathe themselves. They will see their evil ways. They will come face to face with their own iniquities and abominations. They will recognize they murdered the Son of God, their own Messiah, Jesus Christ. They will feel ashamed and dishonored for their ways and all that they've done for the last thousands of years, and they will fall on their faces and come to Christ. That's what it's all about. And he's promised that this will happen. He will save them for his own sake and his own name and his own glory. He must, because he says he will. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, the waste places to be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. And they will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. Again, I don't know. I haven't been to Israel. I've just looked at pictures. Some of you guys may have been there, but it's not the Garden of Eden, right? But it must be, and it will be. These aren't spiritual things that are meant to be read allegorically. Don't do to Deuteronomy 32 or to Ezekiel 36 what the religion of Judaism does to it already. He will do what he said he will do, exactly like he said he will do it. He will bring them into this land that they're about to cross the Jordan to possess. The cities that have been annihilated will be inhabited. The waste places will be rebuilt. The land will produce fruit. It will be like the Garden of Eden. He says, then the nations that remain all around you, they will know that I, Yahweh, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, Yahweh, have spoken and will do it. He must do it. Because he says he'll do it. He spoke it and he will do it. He will redeem Israel. He will save the nation of Israel. And the song we're going to read today is meant for their repentance. This is the song for Israel's repentance. Yahweh God gave them this song to memorize it, to read it, to know it, to believe it, and it will be a part of the repentance of Israel. We already saw that, and we're going to see it again, I think, at the end of 32, The word of God itself, this covenant, these promises are part of their, as they read the word and they recognize what Yahweh has called them to be and they recognize Christ, they will repent. But this song is written for Israel to know and to memorize so that they will return to Yahweh God. So with the time we got left, we're just going to read it. I'm just going to do a quick explanation. We're going to spend 1 week on this song. We have to just spend 1 week on this song because I've only got one more week before I go on vacation and I got to finish Deuteronomy. All right. So, the Rock of Israel. He says, okay, you got most of it. He says, the first part is the Rock of Israel. It's establishing who he is. And it says, give ear, O heavens, let me speak and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let what I have learned drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets of the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. For I proclaim the name of Yahweh. Ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock, for his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Here he calls all of creation to witness and to hear the words of Yahweh God against Israel. He's calling creation itself to witness what he is saying. Creation is the courtroom of God, and he is declaring his judgment on Israel. But he's saying that his words are like gentle, nourishing, refreshing rain and dew. That's what these words are meant for them to hear and to see. We must come back to him. That's what these words are meant for. They're meant to refresh his people. And he proclaims his perfect character, his covenant faithfulness. He proclaims his holiness, his greatness, his perfection, his faithfulness, his justice, and his righteousness. Yahweh is permanent and he is stable. He is the immovable Rock of Israel. They have moved away from him. They have left him. He has remained exactly the same. And he still calls them to this day. Remember that Yahweh is your Rock, Israel. The next part is about the corruption of Israel to this day. You can say this is prophetic when Moses is writing it. It's about the future, but it's already historical and it's current. This is the corruption of Israel. It says they have acted corruptly towards him, towards Yahweh. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay Yahweh, O people, who are wickedly foolish and without wisdom? Is not he your father who bought you? He has made you and established you. Here he explains what is happening to Israel even to this very day. Israel has been unfaithful to Yahweh their God. Israel is morally perverse. Israel is debased. Israel is depraved. Current Israel is all of these things. They are perverted. They violate their status as Yahweh's children. They are a crooked nation. They are deceitful and they are perverse and they are foolish and senseless and unable to see the call of Yahweh God. They're unresponsive to his call. And he sent Moses. He sent the prophets. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ. They murdered his servants. They silenced his voice with their false religion. And yet Yahweh is their father. He is the one that created them. He is the one that bought them. He is the one that purchased them and rescued them and raised them. He's the one that still sustains them. If it were not for him, even in their rebellion, if it were not for him, the memory of Israel would be wiped out already. but he has kept them, even though they are dispersed among the nations. And through all of this, he is still calling them with this song that we're reading right now. He loves his people, Israel. The next thing, he tells them to remember, to consider, and to ask. Three imperative verbs here, and he's calling out to his people. Remember, consider these things, and ask. He says, remember the ancient days. Consider the years from generation to generation. Ask your father, and he will declare to you. Your elders, and they will speak to you. When the Most High gave the nations of their inheritance, and when he separated the sons of men, he set the boundaries of the people, the peoples, according to the number of the sons of Israel. Where am I at up here? Yeah, for Yahweh's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him, speaking of Israel, in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him. So this is talking about the Yahweh God's love of Israel, what he's done for Israel. As the pupil of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wing, he caught them, he carried them on his pinions. Yahweh alone guided him, guided Israel, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he ate the produce of the field. He made him suck honey from the rock, and oil from the flinty rock, curds of cows and milk of the flock with the fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan, and goats with the finest of the wheat, and of the blood of grapes you drank wine. So here, he starts with these imperative commands for them to remember and consider and ask, and then he begins to tell Israel what he's done. They should remember who Yahweh is. Remember what he has done. Remember the covenant that he made with them. Remember that Yahweh made this covenant with Abraham way before the nation of Israel even existed. And consider Yahweh's deliverance from Egypt. Recall the covenant that he made with them at Sinai. Recognize Yahweh's love and care, guidance and protection. He guards them. He encircles them. He cares for them. Yahweh loves Israel. He is your father. He is your God. Meditate on his commands. Memorize his promises. Yahweh's loving kindness endures forever. His faithfulness never ends. Even when he created the nations at Babel, and that was really cool. It says when he sent out the nations, when he separated the nations, he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the people according to the sons of Israel. Even when he created the nations at the Tower of Babel, he had intentions and plans for Jacob. Israel would be set apart for himself. Israel is his portion. Israel is his inheritance. Israel is the apple of Yahweh's eye. Israel he cherishes and treasures and loves and protects. He loves his people. He loves this nation, and he still does to this very day. And he even sent his own son to rescue them. Jesus Christ, the Lord's anointed one, is their redeemer. Yahweh alone created them. Yahweh alone carried them. Yahweh alone guided them. And Christ alone will rescue Israel once again. And they will worship him. And he will give them a new heart. Yahweh is the one that lavished them with riches from Egypt. And Yahweh is the one that gave his own allotted land to the people of Israel. And Yahweh revealed himself to this nation alone, like no other nation before them or after them. He loves them, even though they have rejected him. And that's the next part. Israel abandoned him. They abandoned Yahweh God. And this song reminds them. He says, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, thick, and sleek. And then he, Israel, abandoned God who made him and treated the rock of his salvation with wicked foolishness. They made him jealous with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread, and you neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who brought you forth. Here the Lord clearly tells Israel what they have done and what they're guilty of. Jeshurun is a poetic name for Israel. It's only used four times in the Bible. Here, Deuteronomy 33:5, Deuteronomy 33:26, and then in Isaiah 44:2. And I looked all those up. I was reading them. It comes from the Hebrew word yashar, which means upright or straight. Literally, it means the upright one, the righteous one. And here it's used in a way that's ironic. The upright and the righteous one is the one that abandoned God, who is the righteous one. Does that make sense? And so he's calling them out, and he says, even though you were my righteous one, my upright one, you have acted wickedly and foolishly and unrighteously, and you've rejected Yahweh God. What's neat about the Isaiah 44 reference to Jeshurun is this is new covenant stuff. This is the promise that he's given to Israel, even though, and especially by Isaiah's day, they had rejected him totally. He says, but now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says Yahweh, who made you and formed you in the womb. This sounds so much like Deuteronomy 32. Who will help you? Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Again, look at the language of Yahweh's love for his people. He has chosen them. He is the one that will help them. He's the one that formed them in the womb. This is his nation. He says, for I will pour out water on the thirsty ground and streams on the dry land. This is new covenant terminology. I will pour out my spirit on your seed, my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like poplars by the streams of water. This one will say, I am Yahweh's. And this one will call on the name of Jacob. And this one will write on his hand, belonging to Yahweh, and will name Israel's name with honor. These are the future promises for a future generation of Israel that will be called by Yahweh's name. They will write his name on their hand. They will belong to him, and he will pour out his spirit on them. He will bring them in, and he will heal the land and bring them back to the land. But right now, they have abandoned him. Going back to what we just read, it says that the Lord blessed them, and it was Israel's prosperity and their prominence and their preeminence among the nations that led to their own arrogance and apostasy. They forsook and despised Yahweh, who made them and saved them. They provoked Yahweh's jealousy and anger. It's a jealousy that comes from a fierce love. Think about the jealousy that would come from a spouse if the other spouse cheated on him or on her. It's a jealousy. God loves Israel, and his love is focused on Israel alone. And it's a fierce jealousy that will not tolerate spiritual adultery. He will not share his bride with any other. And that is the jealousy and the anger that they provoked as they left him and went after many gods and many idols. He will not share his love. Yahweh demands and desires wholehearted devotion and love from his bride, Israel. And he will receive it because he will change their heart. Hosea is a whole love story that focuses on Yahweh's love for Israel. They worshiped and sacrificed to demons. These gods that they've gone after, this religion that they've built, Judaism, is demonic. They worship demons. Any false religion and all other gods of this world are demonic. They're demon worship. Behind Israel's adultery and idolatry, behind all world religions, is the true adversary, Satan, whom he hates Yahweh God, he hates Jesus Christ, he hates all of his chosen people, Israel and the church, and he's always working against us. Idolatry and religion are not neutral, it is demon worship. And Israel has neglected and rejected Yahweh their God. They've rejected him through apathy, they've rejected him through disobedience, they've rejected him through spiritual adultery with demonic influence. Yet he is their father who begot them and who brought them forth from the womb. And they abandon him like the prodigal son. It is Israel that's abandoned Yahweh God. Yahweh is the rock that stands firm. And then in the next few verses, Yahweh spurns Israel. Yahweh spurns Israel. It says in verse 19, and Yahweh saw this, and he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And then he said, I will hide my face from them. This is so sad. This is the judgment of Yahweh on the people. He says, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be. So he gives them over to their adultery. He gives them over to their apathy and to their unfaithfulness. And he just says, without his loving hand holding them, let's see what happens to them. It says, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom there is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. And so I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. Is that up there? Yeah, I will provoke them to anger with a wickedly foolish nation. We'll talk about that in a second. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and it burns to the lowest parts of Sheol, and it consumes the earth with its produce, and it sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap calamities on them. I will exhaust my arrows on them. They will be wasted by famine and consumed by the plague and bitter destruction. And the teeth of beasts I will send upon them, and the venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside, the sword will bereave them. And inside, terror, both choice man and virgin, the nursing baby, the man of gray hair. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will cause the memory of them to cease from men, had I not feared the provocation by the enemy, lest their adversaries misjudge, or lest they say, our hand is triumphant. And Yahweh has not done all of this. Yahweh has spurned and rejected his people. He has loathed Israel for her idolatry and her spiritual adultery. They disowned their father. They abandoned their husband. They betrayed their Redeemer. And so Yahweh withdrew his presence. He withdrew his glory. He withdrew his blessing. And he brought about the judgment and the discipline that he promised to them in the covenant that he cut with them. They provoked his jealousy. Like I said, the fierce love that will not tolerate any other. And so he will provoke their jealousy. He will cause them to return to him by sharing his love and bringing in the church, the bride of Christ. Right now, Jews and Gentiles are both being brought into these promises, and we are being saved by God's grace through faith. And all of that is a gift given to us by God. And he's using the church herself to provoke the nation of Israel in jealousy so that they run back to their first love, to the one that bought them and begot them and brought them to this place. And he gives his love to the Gentile nations through the church. We are the spotless bride of Christ, whom he has purchased with his own blood. And one day Israel will clearly see that the nations are being grafted into the covenant promises that Yahweh God made with the nation of Israel through the love of Christ, and they will be provoked, and they will return to him. Paul says this in Romans 11, and he's quoting Deuteronomy 32:21. Isn't that cool? Paul's quoting this song to explain that Yahweh God is using the church, the bride of Christ, to provoke Israel to jealousy, and they will repent, and they will return. He says, but I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. He's talking about us. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And then he goes on to say this. I say then, did they stumble so as to fall? This is what Deuteronomy 32 just said. It said, if he had totally abandoned him, he would have wiped out their memory amongst men, but he hasn't. And he says, and then Paul explains this. He says, did they stumble so as to fall? May it never be. That means he's not rejected them forever. He's not done with them. He says, by their transgression, by them rejecting Christ, by them transgressing the covenant and rejecting Yahweh God, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. We are being brought into the promises of the new covenant to make Israel jealous. God's not done with Israel. The church is a source of jealousy for his bride Israel, for them to return. It says, now their transgression is riches for the world, and it is. We are being brought into the promises of God and all these things because of their rejection. And if their failure is riches to the Gentiles, and it definitely is, how much more will their fullness be? In other words, when they repent, how much greater? Right now, we rejoice in the salvation of Christ, the promises of Christ, the eternal reward that we'll inherit in Christ. And we're thankful now. How much greater will it be when they recognize Christ? He says, but I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentile. This is written to the church. And I magnify my ministry. If somehow, this is what Paul is praying, I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. So look at this. He's saying even right now, one of his goals in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles is that Jewish people would hear it. And individual Jews, his fellow countrymen, might be moved to jealousy, and some of them may be saved. And that's still happening. The Jewish people can see Christ. They can see the things that Christ is doing, and they can be brought into the church. So he's praying for the salvation of some of them. He says, for if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? When the nation of Israel repents, the dead will rise. Christ will return, and he will bring them into the land and usher in his kingdom here on this earth. But right now, he's saving individual countrymen. He's saving individual Israelites as they are moved to jealousy, seeing the church partaking of all these promises that Christ that gives us through the new covenant, that Yahweh promised Israel in the new covenant. But there still is a future day for the nation to repent. Right now, God's wrath burns. His judgment is exhaustive and everlasting. His wrath is poured out on Israel in this age through all the covenant curses that we read about in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And his wrath is poured out eternally on each individual Israelite that rejects his son and servant and savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 26, we saw that Yahweh says that he would have completely annihilated Israel forever as a nation, never to rise again, wiping them out from human memory forever. However, because of his name, where was that? I want you to see it as I'm saying this. He says, I will cause the memory of them to cease from men. He will cut them to pieces. Had I not feared the provocation of the enemy, lest their adversaries misjudge. He says, basically, however, because of his name and his nature, his own reputation amongst the nations, he will redeem Israel. The preservation of Israel is tied to the name and the glory of Yahweh God. Isn't that cool? That is what sustains Israel right now. The name of God, his own word that he cannot break, and his own glory that he will reveal, both through their judgment and their repentance. God will be glorified through the nation of Israel. Isaiah 46, 12 through 13 says this. He says, "Hear me, you stubborn of heart," talking to the nation of Israel, "who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness. It is not far off. My salvation will not delay. I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel." He will be glorified in their repentance. He will be glorified in their redemption. He will be glorified in their return. And his glory will be in Israel. It will be manifest in Israel. Christ will reign in Israel. And his glory will be seen amongst all the nations as he rules and reigns in Israel. This next part, I lost my place in my notes here. Here we go. Is a call for discernment. He calls out to Israel. He says, "For they are a nation where counsel perishes, and there is no discernment in them. Would that they were wise, and they had insight into this, that they would understand their future." He's like, it's written here. We just talked about it. They read it every year. They read it. They read it out loud. I know, I'm sure some of them memorize it, but they can't see it. There's no discernment. Counsel perishes. If they could only see it and understand their future, how could one pursue 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? He's basically saying, after all he's done, I mean, they're going to watch him wipe out the Canaanites. They've already watched him take out Og and Sihon, and they did it without losing a life. And then all of a sudden, like the smallest people, people are going to wipe out Israel left and right. They're going to lose the land. They're going to lose. And he's like, just use discernment. What do you think happened? He's laid it all out for him. You have abandoned Yahweh, and Yahweh has abandoned you. That's what he's saying here. He says, how could that happen unless their rock, Yahweh God, had sold them and Yahweh had handed them over? Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this, for their vine is from Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. Basically, here he's saying Israel lacks wisdom, they lack discernment, they lack knowledge, they lack understanding. Their common sense and their sanity as a nation are hindered because of their darkened mind and their hardened heart. Yahweh has given them over to a depraved mind, and they are unable to see. They're unable to hear. They're unable to understand, even though they have his word and have this song. And it's a terrifying judgment to be unable to repent. And God laments and grieves over their blindness. How could they not see that they're under the curse of the covenant? How can they not see that this was written for their sake? And it's easy to understand. Remember, he said they have his word. The things that are hidden, those things belong to Yahweh God. The things that are revealed, they're accountable for. And he says you don't have to travel across the ocean to get his word or dig down to the depths to find his way. It's written. He spoke it to them. He's given it to them. They even read it to this day. But they've been sold by their rock, abandoned in judgment. Israel is compared here to Sodom and Gomorrah, showing their utter depravity and the judgment from Yahweh. Wine, which is usually a symbol of joy and blessing and prosperity, is now poisonous, bitter, venomous, and deadly. And their sin has ended Yahweh's blessing and provoked his judgment. And that's what's happening to Israel. But in the very end, he says this, Yahweh will atone for his land and his people, Israel. He says, is it not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will stumble, for the day of their disaster is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For Yahweh will render justice to his people and will have compassion on his slaves when he sees their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. And he will say, where are their gods? The rock in whom they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now, I am he. And there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one that can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold of judgment, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. And I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired leaders of the enemy. O nations, cause his people to shout for joy, for he will avenge the blood of his slaves, and he will render vengeance on his adversaries. And he, look at this, will atone for his land and his people, Israel. Isn't that cool? This is the promise of God, both vengeance and redemption. When he says, vengeance is mine, and I can't find it on my slides. When he says, vengeance is mine, he's basically saying his justice is not forgotten and is not delayed and is not denied. His righteous judgment is reserved for the perfect appointed time. And this verse is quoted in Romans 12:19 and Hebrews 10:30. And in Hebrews 10:30, it's a call for you and me to make sure that we don't go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. And that is a warning that comes as we can see what happened to Israel. And then a warning that should be individually applied to each of our lives. If you go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifices for sin. In other words, you've been given everything. Everything you need for salvation and sanctification, to cling to Christ. You've been given his word. You've been given his spirit. You've been given his truth. You've been given the gospel. And having heard and known all of that, if you continue to sin willfully, to be apathetic towards God, to disobey him willfully and willingly, you be careful and you look at Israel. You may harden your own heart and darken your own mind and be unable to ever return to God. Because of your spiritual blindness, and because of God's judgment, and because of Satan's scheming as he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. It's a warning. Hebrews 10 is a warning that points us back to Deuteronomy 32 and reminds you, don't do what Israel did. If you know the truth, you cling to Christ, you obey Christ, you submit to Christ, you follow Christ, you get rid of, it's what we just learned in 1 Peter 2, right? Get rid of malice, get rid of hypocrisy. Get rid of envy and all the things that keep you, and long for the pure milk of the Word of God, and remember his goodness. Remember the things he's done. Remember Israel so you don't follow in their footsteps. Hebrews 10 is for us. Deuteronomy 32 is for Israel. Both are for us. It's a terrifying thing, it says in Hebrews 10, to fall into the hands of a living God. And that's what Israel has done. They have fallen into the hands of Yahweh God, into his judgment, into his disciplining judgment. His judgment is being poured out on Israel presently and many Israelites eternally. And they are a witness and a warning to all the earth, every individual and every nation. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of God. However, like he says here, Yahweh will render justice and compassion for his slaves, his faithful servants, his remnant that have believed and obeyed. And again, it's hard for me to look on my slides and find that where he says, but Yahweh is righteous. He's a warrior against evil. He will destroy his adversaries. And then this part is the most amazing, the very end here, where he says, O nations, cause his people to shout for joy. He will avenge the blood of his slaves. There it is. He will render vengeance on his adversaries. He will atone for his land and his people. This is amazing. This is awesome. The nations are commanded to rejoice at Yahweh's deliverance of Israel. And salvation of Israel means the resurrection of the dead, Romans 11:15. He will atone for Israel through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. Jesus is the one that will bring them back to the land. Jesus is the one that will atone for their sins and atone for his people. It is Christ and Christ alone. And this verse anticipates the multi-ethnic global joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ when all people shout for joy. The nations will shout for joy when Christ redeems the land and the people of Israel. He will atone for his land. He will atone for his people. The word used here that talks about atonement is the same word used all throughout Leviticus that talks about the atoning work of the blood of the sacrifice to atone for the sins of Israel. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that will atone for his land. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that will atone for his people. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that will purchase Israel and bring them into the promises of the new covenant. It is Christ and Christ alone that will save and restore Israel. Isaiah 53:5-6 says that is the Messiah that is wounded and crushed to bring atonement for his people. It is Christ who will atone for Israel. In Hebrews 9:26, it says that Christ appeared once for all, the end of ages, to put away sin by his own sacrifice. Jesus is the ultimate atonement for us in the church, but also for the people of Israel, the nation as a whole. They will recognize and they will return to him and they will see that it is Christ who will atone for their sins. And then he ends with this. It says, then Moses came and spoke the words of this song in the hearings of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. And then Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel. And he said to them, place in your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to be careful to do, even all the words of this law. This song and the law are meant for Israel, so they will get it in their heart and they will repent and return to him. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this, your word will prolong your days in the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. The concluding remark here is this. This is meant for these people as they cross the Jordan, and it's a call to them not to reject Yahweh God. And it's meant for the future generations, once they have rejected him, to repent. But we stand here in 2025, and Deuteronomy 32 is written for the nation of Israel today. And it is written for Israel to repent and to return to Yahweh. Repent and return to your King. Your King Jesus Christ has come. Israel, your Messiah has laid down his life for you. Yahweh, your God, has sent his servant, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the rock of Israel. And Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of Israel. And Jesus Christ is the Savior of the nation of Israel and the Savior of the world. He is the only way, truth, and life. And if Israel as a nation will repent and turn to Jesus Christ, then he says in Ezekiel 36, O house of Israel, Yahweh will take you from the nations. Yahweh will gather you from all the lands, and he will bring you into your own land. Yahweh your God will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. And Jesus Christ will give you a new heart, and he will put a new spirit within you. And he will remove the heart of stone from your heart of flesh, and he will give you a heart of flesh. He will put his spirit within you. He will cause you to walk in his statutes. And Israel, you will be careful to do all of his judgments. Israel will inhabit the land that Yahweh gave to their fathers. Israel will be his people. And he will be Israel's God once again. And on the day that he cleanses Israel from all their iniquities, he will cause their cities to be inhabited, the waste places to be rebuilt, the desolate land will be cultivated, and the whole world will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh your God, through his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will save you from your sins. Remember your evil ways. Remember your wicked deeds. You have rejected and forsaken your God and turned to idols. Loathe yourself and your iniquities and your abominations. Be ashamed and feel dishonor for your ways, O house of Israel, and repent and return to Yahweh your God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Let's pray.